Well, I was curious what the definitions for intimacy are, so I Googled intimacy, and I found out the number one thing was find a store. I didn't know you could buy intimacy at a store. And then I looked further, and it was the store that says bra fit specialist. The number one thing on intimacy is a thing that'll help you find a bra store. Now, I have never been in the market for a bra. But I thought it was interesting that was the number one thing. And then after that was a list of sites to go for problems with intimacy. Before, you know, after you got, you know, past the bra store, then you had a listing of sites where you could go and find about codependency, you know, intimacy issues, fear of intimacy, all these things. And so I said, how wacky is this? That before you get to any kind of healthy sources on intimacy itself, you're dealing with all these kind of problems. As if we have problems with intimacy. We do. As a culture, we don't understand it. We don't know how to find it. And we need to understand today what intimacy is and how we can have intimacy with each other and, most importantly, with God. So what is a definition of intimacy? Let me suggest this. Intimacy is a close and affectionate personal relationship with another person with detailed knowledge and deep understanding. That second part is really important. Why? Because for intimacy to exist, there needs to be accessibility and vulnerability. You need to have knowledge and understanding of the person if there's ever going to be intimacy. Because intimacy is about more than taking off your clothes. It's about taking off your mask. It's about knowing and being known. It's about self-disclosure. When you share yourself and the deepest part of yourself, that is the soil in which intimacy grows. Now, there's different kinds of intimacy. We all know that. There's sexual intimacy. Some people think that's the only kind, where we have one body. This is the easiest and most accessible kind of intimacy. But there's more than just the physical act going on in sexual union. There's the coming together, becoming one flesh. Jesus said in Matthew 19, for this reason, reflecting the image of God, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God has designed the sexual union to be within the covenant of marriage for a lifelong commitment. Why? Because the sex act brings two people together and they become one flesh. Now, trust me, you will not hear about this in our secular culture and teachings, you know, of our culture. You won't hear this. This is the truth of God, but it's accurate. Because when two people come together, it's intended by God to be forever. Why? Because the sex act makes two people one. I've used this analogy before, but sexual union is like super glue. And the reason that God puts us together is He wants us to stay together. And He says, let not man or anyone separate. Why? Because it brings damage. And when we're brought together by the sex act and we're torn apart, there's damage. And what happens in a relationship is if that happens, there's great tragedy and brokenness that comes from that. And if you go through that enough times, you lose the ability to come together and stay together later on in life. And sexual union becomes for you more like post-it notes. Post-it notes are a wonderful invention. What's the secret of a post-it note? Just enough to keep it together, but not enough to stick forever. So instead of being a one-flesh union for life, as God intends, many people prefer their sexual life to be like post-it notes. A little here, a little there, no longer like him, no longer like her. Post-it notes. Perfectly designed to be kind of sticky, but not too. We don't want to like have it forever. Why? Because it's a post-it note. And sexual union is intended by God to bring two people together forever. It's intended in marriage to be something that's very special and very good. 1 Corinthians 7 says the husband should fulfill his sexual needs. Because it's all about him. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. Is that what it says? No. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. That means you learn about her needs. You talk about it. And you learn to be a good lover. Why? Because you're committed to be a giver. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. That means that we take on an attitude of servant, one who cares more about giving attention than taking advantage. Well, there's another kind of intimacy, and that is even deeper and harder to achieve, and that is emotional intimacy, one soul. This is a deeper level, and it takes work. It requires the giving and receiving, sharing, learning. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Living a life of love, following Christ's example, requires an attitude of servanthood and learning to love and giving. Philippians 1, 9 says, "I pray that you will abound in your insight, in your knowledge of love, that you will grow in understanding how to love." And in any good relationship, especially in the marriage relationship or a deep friendship, you learn how to love each other because you understand each other. And emotional intimacy is a very, very powerful thing. I would recommend to you Dr. Willard Harley's book, His Needs, Her Needs, Building an Affair-Proof Marriage. A really good book. You've heard me quote before the top five needs of a man and top five needs of a woman aren't even close. Hello. And so we have to learn. Also, we have the Love Languages book. And by the way, on our website, we have those available. If you go on resources and documents, we have a listing of great articles, and I encourage you to check those out. The love languages are important. Now, there's a word of caution here, and that is that emotional intimacy is very, very strong, and it needs to be developed with the right person. If you're married, it needs to be developed with your spouse and with same-sex friendships. But be careful of developing close emotional intimacy with someone with whom you're not married to, because that leads very naturally and powerfully to sexual intimacy. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with people that say, "We didn't see this coming. We were just friends." If I've heard that one time, I've heard it a million times. We were just friends. Well, just friends, that's an oxymoron. Friendship is really special. Amen? When you're friends with someone, that's powerful. That's beautiful. But when you get really close with someone, and that can easily lead to sexual intimacy, you got to be careful. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." This emotional intimacy needs to be developed in your marriage relationship if you're married, and it's developed in two ways. One, husbands, love your wives. Agapeo means to love with a Christ-like giving kind of love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. And do not be harsh with them. That means not only that you just use nice words. This word harsh, pikrino in the Greek, means to not embitter, to not make bitter. Bitterness is a process. A process that happens to the heart when there's unresolved issues and unmet needs. Especially when those needs are shared, when those hurts are shared, and whether in word or action, the response is, "Well, tough. I am the way I am, and if you don't like it, there's the door." Now, they may not say it, but they come across that way if we're not caring about each other's emotional needs. And so we need to be careful not to embitter our wives or our husbands. Bitterness comes when needs are unmet, when honor and affection is withheld, and when woundedness remains unhealed. It turns to bitterness. So we're to love our wives and love our husbands and not embitter them. Well, the deepest kind of intimacy of all is spiritual intimacy. One spirit. I'm sorry I left out an I. Sprit. In your notes, that sounds like a little bit of baptism water. Just a sprit. But one spirit, this is the deepest level that there is. And let me just tell you, in a marriage, when you have all three, oh baby, that's as good as it gets. When you have sexual intimacy, but you also have emotional intimacy, you're known and loved and accepted for who you are, and the deepest part of you is known. And then there's a spiritual intimacy where you're together in your life and you value and cherish the same things, and you're stirred and inspired by the same things. You're ministering together. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since We're living by the Spirit. Let's follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So to the married, I would say, develop emotional intimacy. Learn those love languages. Try to share at a deep level. Don't just settle for sexual intimacy by itself. And develop spiritual intimacy. That's why it's so important to marry a believer, so that you can share that deep spiritual connection. You can value and cherish the same things. And to the single adults here, I would say to develop emotional and spiritual intimacy with a few close same-sex friends. And be careful about deep emotional intimacy with non-same-sex friends. It's possible, but be careful. And I think if you put all of your intimacy needs in the sexual basket, you'll either be unable to be sexually pure or you'll live your life as an unfulfilled single adult. You need close, close friends with whom you share emotional intimacy and with whom you share spiritual intimacy, because you pace each other and you inspire each other and you minister to each other. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship, koinonia, common life, can light have with darkness?" That's why it's so important to marry a believer. Now, for those of you that aren't, don't divorce your spouse for spiritual reasons. That was happening in the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if your unbelieving spouse is willing to live with you, stay with them. 1 Peter 3 says that you may win them over by your example of Christlikeness and your love and your prayers. But if you can, and you're young and you're uncommitted yet, I would encourage you to make sure you marry a believer. And that would include even dating, I believe. Missionary dating rarely works. I can't tell you how many couples I've talked to in my office before their marriage, and the guy goes, "Oh yeah, I'm all about God, totally. Yeah, we get married, I'll come to church every Sunday." Never see him again after the wedding. It's bye-bye. Why? Why? Because that was a fake. It was a fake promise. And so make sure that spiritual intimacy is a part of your relationship. God wants the whole package, as any good relationship involves. Mark 12:30. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. We were created for intimacy with God. This is the original plan from the beginning. Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. Now, God blessed them in three ways, gave them three jobs to do, if you will. First is to reflect God in worship. This is the core of who we are. We were created in God's image to reflect Him. Like the moon reflects the sun for light, so we reflect the image of God, and we reflect Him in worship. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century scientist and philosopher, said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till we find our rest in thee." You were created to reflect God. Secondly, we were given the job to relate to others in relationship. We were designed for community. That's why we want you to be a part of a life group or a community group. We want to encourage deep, meaningful friendships. Why? Because that is so nourishing to who we are as people. And thirdly, we were created to reign in life through stewardship. We were created for meaningful service, to find fulfillment in what we do. And so we need to understand that's really part of what it means to be human. But unfortunately, even though Adam and Eve had it all, they chose to rebel and sin. And we have the fall in Genesis 3. And what was the result? Verse 8. Then Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And unfortunately, because of sin, people have been hiding ever since. But we need to get back to that garden life of intimacy with God and intimacy with each other. And from the beginning, God had a plan for redemption. And he called Abraham. Why? Because he wanted a people with whom he would have intimacy and through whom he would call back a fallen race to himself. He called Moses, and through Moses and Joshua and David, he delivered his people out of bondage in Egypt and then led them into the land of promise and established his kingdom there. Why? So he could have intimacy with his people. God wants to restore intimacy with people. But again, God's people rebelled and they turned their backs on God. And one of the saddest portions of Scripture I've ever found is in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. God says through him, "I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest." Verse 5, this is what the Lord says. "What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." Look at that phrase. Think about how sad that is. God is saying, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong as your God? Did I not meet your needs? Did I not be the kind of God you wanted? That you'd go after idols? What happened? And then in verse 13, God says, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns," or wells, "broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So they not only rejected God, but they turned to self-sufficiency and broke God's heart in the process. But even then, God did not forsake them. What is this God that we serve? He's like crazy about us. He doesn't give up on us. Are you glad for that? Amen. He seeks to restore intimacy. In Ezekiel 36, he says and promises, "I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you've profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities, all your impurities, and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave to your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God." God promised this new covenant and Jesus came to fulfill it, so that by God's grace we could be restored, forgiven for our sin, and restored to that place of intimacy with God. Not just forgiven, but restored in that love relationship with God as our Abba Father. That precious place that we can live. So how do we seek this kind of relationship with God? How do we seek intimacy with God? Well, the first thing we need to do is to seek to know who God is. I talk to people all the time about God. I get to know people, and sooner or later they say, "What do you do?" And sometimes I say, "Why don't you guess?" And it's interesting what they say, you know. Work with people, sales, something like that. But invariably, I'll say, "Well, I'm a pastor of New Life Church." And one of two things happens. Either they engage and go, "Really? Huh?" And they start to talk about that. Or they go, "Great." You know, they want to get away from me because I represent God to them and they're mad at God. But many times, you know, we'll talk about God, and it's amazing to me how many people put their confidence in what they think about God. I almost find it humorous, but I don't want to laugh at them. They go, "Well, I think God is like, you know, like an energy, a field, a force. And it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something," which I find incredibly unintelligent. If there was a closet and an exit and a fire, it doesn't matter what door you pursue as long as you believe it with all your heart. I'm going for the exit, baby. You can go to the closet and die. I'm going for life. Can I get a witness? So God has revealed himself, because God is not a whatever you believe me to be, I'll be God, even though there are other gods. And when we pursue worthless idols, we become worthless. God wants us to know him, and we need to know who God is. That's the great thing about God. He has not remained hidden from us. He's revealed himself to us. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 4 says, this is what the Lord says. And I love that phrase. It's like everybody has an opinion, but this is what the Lord says. Now we're listening. "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But," say but. "But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, Jehovah Adonai, the supreme, self-existent, almighty God, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. If you're taking notes, you might circle a couple of words. Circle the word boast. This does not mean to brag. We think of boasting as bragging. This word means literally, halal, means to celebrate, but it also means to be clear about, to be seen for who you are. You know, if somebody does something and you say, oh, I see. I see what they're all about. That's who they really are. That's what this word means. Be known for, not in the fact you bring attention to yourself or glory to yourself, but if there's one thing you want to be known for, what is it? How strong you are? How rich you are? How wise you are? No. I want to be known for somebody who knows God and understands Him. And those two words, understands means knowledge about, more than just the right answers about. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. And circle the word knows. Yada, you know, is that very intimate word for personal experience. Job said in Job 42:5, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. So God can be known. And this is the secret of life. Jesus prayed in John 17, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is deep intimacy with God, knowing God personally, not just about Him, but knowing Him personally. And seeking intimacy with God requires that we know who God is. Secondly, seek to know how God gives. How God gives. And there's as much confusion here as there is in knowing who God is. How does God give? Is it just capricious? Is it just you try to pay him off or bribe him? How does God give? How do we receive from God? Well, James 1 says, don't be deceived, dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All that we have that's good is from God. Even self-made people will say, well, I earned this money because I did it with my expertise and my intelligence. Who gave you your intelligence? Who gave you the strength of your hands? Everything we have is from God, and we need to realize that. And yet, verse 18 says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits, prototokos, prototype, amen, of all He created. God intended you, when He saved you, to be an example of salvation to other people. Just as He blessed Abraham to be a blessing, He blesses us to be a blessing. The best thing we can do in life is you just live out that life in the fullness of God's kingdom so that others might have hope. And as 1 Peter 3:15 says, you live in the hope of Jesus and people are going to ask questions. So get ready to answer those questions about why you have hope. Just as He gives us physical birth, He gives us spiritual birth. And everything we have is by grace. But grace not only saves us from sin, it teaches us and enables us to make wise choices and to build our lives and our faith on Him and in Him and for Him. All that we have comes from God, but many things that we receive from God come as a result of us seeking Him and investing and cultivating and building a life of trust and faith. Galatians 6 says we can either sow to please the sinful nature or we can sow to please the Spirit. Sowing to the sinful nature brings death. Sowing to the Spirit brings life. It's our choice. It's all by grace, but it's a matter of what we sow and what we do and what we cultivate and build. And intimacy is a precious gift that's developed and pursued and sought within any relationship, but the same is true for a relationship with God. James 4:8 says, come close to God and God will come close to you. How do we do it? Well, it says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Two things. Number one is we check our hands. Are they dirty? Are they sinful? Are we doing stuff with our actions that's wrong? If you don't know, ask the Holy Spirit to tell you. And He'll bring conviction that always brings us to repentance. And if we're doing sinful things, we need to be honest about that and ask forgiveness. But then go deeper than that. Check your heart. And James says the problem with our hearts many times is that our hearts are divided between two loyalties. We want to serve God, but we also want to serve the world or serve our sinful desires. And so check your hands and check your heart. That's how you come close to God. And the promise is, as we do that, He will come close to us. We need to seek to know how God gives. Intimacy with God is a lifestyle of that regular practice of drawing near to Him and going to Him in prayer. You know, I was thinking as Chad made the joke about, Pastor will give you a dollar for everybody who wants to download that song. By the way, I will. If you don't have a dollar and you want to download that song, I'll give you a dollar, honestly. But you know, as we were kind of laughing about that, I was thinking, I'd gladly give you a dollar. Because I'll be quite honest and frank with you, I'm giving my life to you. I would give my life for you. And if I could get all of you to know Jesus and serve Him, I'd be willing to die for that. But thankfully, He's calling me to live. And by the way, my cancer number went down once again this month. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. Now, I got the best job in the world and new life takes care of me. I'm thankful for that. But to be honest with you, I'm not a hireling. I do this because it's my passion, my calling, and I do it because the most precious thing in the world to me is to see people transformed by His grace. And more than giving you 99 cents for an iTunes song, I'll tell you what I'd like to give you. I'd like to give you the knowledge of how to press in and know Him. And I know I'm old school because I'm old. But the two things that are most important to me are the knees. Every morning, I get on my knees and my face and I report for duty and I give myself to Him and I press into Him and I give myself to Him. And the other important thing for me is my lips. In that I believe, could be wrong, don't think I am. So I can see all of you. That speaking is very important to God. The fruit of lips that confess His name. If we speak, we communicate. And so prayer for me, even when I'm by myself, especially when I'm by myself, is spoken. I get on my knees in the morning and I whisper to Him. And I do this throughout the day, not on my knees, especially if I'm driving. But speaking is very important to me. And so I pray my prayers. I whisper praise. I whisper my intercession for others. Speaking, I think, is very important. Can God read your thoughts? Yeah. But prayer to me is speaking. And so, to me, drawing close to the Lord is a matter of humbling myself physically, a posture of praise, kneeling before Him. I talked to a woman this week that said, you know, she kind of wasn't used to that, but she knelt down. And she said, I can't believe what happened. It's just like God was right there, and I'm not to put words in her mouth, but all this incredible breakthrough happened just because she knelt. And then we speak our praise. We speak our prayer. So I would encourage you to do that. You know, I read a survey this week, or a study, I should say, this week about multitasking. I don't have time to share the whole thing, but it's really interesting. This university back east thought they would investigate people who multitask to see how they're able to focus on so many things. And you know what this research showed? They don't. They don't really focus on anything. They're like jugglers that lose the ability to prioritize and do anything well. And they found that severe multitaskers do everything lousy. And the bottom line of this study was, maybe more is not better. Maybe we should turn off our phones and, you know, find a little focus and do something really well, one thing at a time. And I think that's true in terms of our devotion to Christ. We need to really be focused and tune in. Another way we develop intimacy with God is by giving and serving generously. Pastor Steve talked about the bulletin representing not just what we do here in this place or on this campus, but what we do to serve. That's part of our worship. I'm so thankful that we can give and see God do things and then get to know Him better because of it. Jesus said in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, do you think that has to do with money? Yeah. I've seen so many times in lives, in my life, you put God first and He blesses you. You can't outgive God. And I believe, and when I get my finger up, y'all listen. I believe with every fiber of my being that the reason that God has poured out blessing on this church is because we've been generous. And we're discovering as a church the same principle that can be happened in a person or a family. You give and you receive. And God has poured out blessing on our church, and we've been able to do some amazing things because of that. And we've seen God in the process do amazing things. You know that in 2009, I went to Bangladesh, and I went into this little village. And I think we have a picture of walking back into that village. And I met some beautiful people. And I met the pastor's family there. The pastor was actually walking to a conference that I was going to speak at the next day. And it was very humbling. But the next picture is the pastor's house, and a very simple two-story. But the tin roof with the sticks was a child development center. He gathered the children of that village and was teaching them about Jesus and giving them an education. Next picture shows the kids, mostly Muslim children, and teaching them. And so I asked the question, I said, how much would it cost to build a building that could be used as the church, the child development center, and something for microeconomic development where they give women loans? And like this basket was made by a woman that received a microeconomic development loan. How much would it cost? And he said, oh, it'd be about $15,000. I said, really? So I bought one of the baskets, and I brought it back, and some of you were there when I put it on the stage, and I said, this is what we could do for $15,000. And secretly, I was praying for $25,000 because I committed us to 100 of those $100, solar-powered New Testament recording for people that can't read. And so I committed us, not knowing where it's going to come from, for another $10,000. But I was praying for $15,000. I announced $15,000. And guess how much came in that morning? $25,000, almost on the nose, amazingly. So what do? I went to Maui. It was a wonderful trip. I really appreciate it. No, look at the next picture. Next picture. This is our land and our building in Bangladesh with children receiving an education and learning about Jesus, all because of your generosity. Now, did I see God in that whole process? Do you think? Absolutely. The next picture is the moms, the women, learning about health and learning about being a parent and learning about Jesus. And just an amazing, amazing ministry there in Bangladesh. You know that we bought land in India, and we've been building a school. I didn't know how it was going to happen. And I shared a few weeks ago that, you know, we're kind of on project fatigue. You know, Pastor Ron, when are we going to be done with this building? Tell me about it. And we bought the land, and we started to build it. And we were $135,000 away from paying it off, the building of it. I didn't know how we're going to do it. And I started to stress, and the Lord said, relax, chill, from the Hebrew chilla, which means trust me. Just share the need. I shared the need. A couple came up after the service, gave us a check for $250,000. Wanted to be anonymous. I said, we can do that. Sent the 135, and we're going to try to leverage the rest to bring about blessing. The next picture is how the school's coming up. Next picture is a picture of the kids. Now, the challenge is that they have benches, but they don't have desks, so they're, you know, writing on their thighs and stuff. So found out from Billy that one of the needs they have beyond the 135 was to make desks. And in India, wood is very expensive. So this picture of the desk is an example. They made a few of them. They cost $120 for a desk. So I thought during the month of August, we would have a desk drive to purchase or send the money for the desks so that they could have the desks in the school. So our goal here is to come up with 150 desks. And they're $120 a piece, so you'll see a chart on the back as you leave today. You can either give $120 for a desk, you can give $60 for half a desk, or you can give $30 for a quarter of a desk. $30 for one leg and a quarter of a desk. And the reason we want to do this is we don't just want one big gift that makes it happen. We want to give you a chance to be a part of this. And when Pastor Billy comes in the first weekend of September, Art Passion is going to make him a little copy of the desk that opens. And inside is going to be a check for all the desks. And then we'll send the rest, the balance of the money to help the school, because there'll be other things that come up. But an amazing story of how God came through. But it's not about buildings and desks. It's about people. And I want you to look at this picture of this little girl. That's one of my favorite pictures in the world. Look at the expression on her face. Do you think she has learned about meaningless religion? Or... is she pressing in, man? I just see that worship, heart of worship on her. And that's what we want people to know, that they can have an intimate relationship with Jesus. Amen? Well, there's another way we come to know God better, and that is through forgiveness. Forgiving others, and we are forgiven ourselves. Another way is through the power of unified prayer in Matthew 18. So we seek to know God for who He is and for how He gives. And then thirdly, we seek to know God by knowing what He wants. God is not indifferent or uncaring. He's watching, not from a distance, but He's up close and personal. Isaiah 30:18 says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him." You know, when I was in high school many years ago, I was reading in Ephesians 5, and I read that part about, you know, find out what pleases the Lord. And I kind of blew past it because I was thinking about, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord, live as children of light. And I said, yeah, I don't want to go to hell, and I want to live in the light. But that phrase, find out what pleases the Lord, was a changing moment in my life because I never before thought about pleasing the Lord. I thought we either go to hell or don't. We either suffer the consequences of sin or don't. But living your life to please the Lord, that was like a light came on. And I've discovered in the couple of years since high school that the best way to live is a desire to please Him in all that we do and to live in intimacy with Him. That's the key. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls." You know, in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding in the vine like a branch abides in the vine. And He says, you will be fruitful if you do that. And for years as a kid, I thought fruitfulness meant more branches. Evangelism. Abide in the vine and you will be evangelistic. Well, other people are going to come to Christ as we live a life of fullness. The fruit that comes from abiding is the quality of life. And if we live a quality of life, others will want to find that life as well. Amen? But many people miss one of the most important verses in John 15, and that is later on. Jesus said, "I have told you this." Say this. The "this" is about abiding. "I have told you this, that your joy may be complete, and my joy will be in you." So the purpose of abiding and being fruitful is that our lives will be filled with joy, His joy in us, and we will know intimacy with God. You know, in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "It is time to seek the Lord." And I want to suggest as we close today that it is time. We've been settling for far too few blessings in our life. And we've been settling for something less than God's best. I want to encourage you to press in and seek the Lord. He wants to be known by you. And you can know who God is and how God gives and what God wants if you'll draw close to Him. On the back of your notes, I have 3 days of devotions that you can use. I encourage you to use that this week and press in and get to know Him. I want you to imagine one more time the polo game. This time, in the middle of the polo game in Santa Barbara, William and Kate say, "Stop the game! Stop it! Pastor Ron is here and his daughter, Sarah. And they want to meet us. So we want to stop this entire game and we want them to come and I'd like to meet Sarah." And you say, "Ron, that's never going to happen." Totally. But let me close today by telling you what's happening right now. The Almighty God of the universe is saying, "Stop! Stop this service! I don't want you to know about me. I want you to know me. I don't want you to remain broken. I want you to be made whole. I don't want you to remain sinful. I want you to be forgiven. I don't want you to wonder who you are. I want you to know who you are as my child, that you're precious to me. That I gave my life, not just so I could forgive your sin, but I could invade your life with my kingdom. And you could get up every morning and know who you are and whose you are. So stop everything right now. And I want to invite you to myself." And that's the way I want to close this service. I want you to know how precious you are to Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there's nothing better than knowing you. There's nothing better. And I pray, Lord, right now as we close this service, for those here and maybe watching online, God, that you would draw us to yourself. I've done my best to talk about intimacy with each other and with you. And Lord, now is the time to commit to pursue it. You want to be known. And I pray, Lord, that we will seek you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everyone said...